story, shall we, to 1 John chapter 4. My purpose and intent this morning, well, this last week, was to finish up chapter 4, but you know how that goes. So, yeah. And you notice, too, in your bulletins, there's a listening guide for you to follow along with. And we'll have the PowerPoint going up, and you can fill that in as you follow along and take some notes. Pray that that will be a blessing to you this morning as you do that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, if I should turn there. Would appreciate your prayers. I have had over the years this propensity toward a little malady called gout. Certain foods set it off. Gout is in the arthritis family, and there are certain foods that can trigger that, and stress can bring that on. Not that I haven't had any stress. I mean, for some reason it jumped on me this last week, and it settled in. Oftentimes it goes into your toes, but it really can go into any joint in your body. Because it's of the arthritis family, therefore affects joints. And for some unknown reason, it has jumped into both of my big toes and in my wrist, up to my arm and into my shoulder. So that's why I'm kind of holding my arm funny this morning. It's like it's been broken or something. It's like the worst sprain you've ever had, only there's just no relief from it. So I appreciate your prayers for that. I'm just not going to give the enemy any victory in this deal. It's a battle, but you know what? God's greater. And we look to Him. And it just, one of the things that it just does is just help me, and hopefully all of us, through all the stuff that we go through individually, helps us to realize we are absolutely dependent upon the Lord. There isn't anything that we have or do or can possibly do or anything like that that we can do without God's strength. You know, people do stuff, accomplish great things. You know, we talk about the greatness of the human spirit. Listen, it's only because of God's grace that anybody does anything. So whether you know Him or don't know Him, it's God's grace. That's what it's all about. Well, I'm starting to preach. But anyway, let's dive into our text for this. I guess that's what I'm here for, right? All right, so let's read. Follow along as we read, beginning at verse 13 this morning. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Loving others as we have been loved by God is not an easy thing to do. Can you say amen to that? Loving and praying for our enemies, as Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, can at times seem anything but possible. In fact, it seems more like impossible than possible, right? And at times, even loving brothers and sisters can be a real challenge. We've all experienced that at one time or another. I don't know about you, but there are those times when I really need a supernatural indoing of the grace of God to help me love, right? I mean, it's just that way, all the way from, family even, to, you know, the guys that got their driver's license out of a Cracker Jack box, you know. So it's just the whole gamut of all those things. What we need to remember is who we are in Christ and what we have received from the Father. As we dwell upon that, as we think about that, it is going to have an impact. When we realize, we talked about this last week, just dwelling upon this thought, I'm loved by God, and making that a continual part of my thinking, what a dramatic impact it has. The result is that the invisible God becomes visible to the people who are around us. And the whole world desperately, needs to catch a glimpse of the Jesus that lives inside of us, in whose image we have been made and are now being conformed to. And it is as they see Christ in us and our love for one another that he becomes visible. Our actions are largely determined by our identity. We've talked about it in times past. It's character first and then conduct. It's who we are, our identity as to who we are in Christ, that is going to make a difference in how we live in the world. And who we are and what we think we are is going to impact that whole thing. John has been endeavoring to help us to understand we are loved by God. And as we shared a bit last time, and I just mentioned it, but just to mention it again, to reflect on who and whose we are and what has been done and is on an ongoing basis being done for us and to us and through us, that is going to change and impact our lives in such a dramatic way that we will be no good for this world in the sense of longing for things in this world, making our goals to possess, to have the stuff that is temporary, that is going to burn up. And so when our eyes and hearts and minds are fixed upon that which is eternal, there's a transforming that takes place in us. It has an amazing impact. You know, we've mentioned this before, and it just bears repeating. You know, you've heard the old statement, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I don't believe that for a second. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you in fact are. Because it's that eternal aspect of our lives that has the best and greatest influence in the lives of the people that we come in contact with. In our last lesson, we talked about taking that time, and we talked about how we love is beheld in Christ's death on the cross. Love begins with God. It's beheld in Christ's death on the cross. First John 4, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son. And remember, only means unique, one of a kind. It isn't speaking of natural birth. He's talking about something that is unique, never been done any time before or since. He is unique. God come down in the flesh. Hallelujah. Why did he do that? That we might live through him. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that the world is dead and trespasses and sin. That's the state. That's the condition. But Jesus came that we might live through him. You know, you've heard people say, oh man, this is really living. Baloney! It's really living when you know Jesus. Praise God. Verse 10, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning, the sacrificing. He who knew no sin, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Praise the name of the Lord. So we looked at how that love is expressed in Christ and the evidence we saw of that in verse number 9. Then we talked about how it is perpetuated in us, and then also it is perfected in us, or is being perfected in us through the work of the love of God in us. It's an ongoing process. We haven't arrived yet, but praise God we weren't where we were yesterday, or even maybe this morning. It's a growing process. And so today I want to begin this final section of chapter 4, but I said we aren't going to get all the way through. We're just going to do verses 13 through 16 as we talk about love's confession today. Then next time we'll talk about its conviction, and then finally love's command in the latter part of the chapter. So let's talk about this confession of love today in verses 13 through 16. I want to talk first of all about the truth of the confession. First part of verse 13 says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. And he's going to tell us what that is. We talked about that last time, how in this refers to what it's become. He's going to do that. But I just wanted to take a look at that, especially what John wants us to know in that statement. By this we know appears no less than 10 times in the 5 chapters of this short little epistle. So he's trying to convey a truth to us. He wants us to know that we abide in God and that God abides in us through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God. The Holy Spirit has come and taken up residency. Could anything be more glorious than that? I mean, think about it. The God who spoke the world into existence simply by speaking it deigns to live in your heart and mind. He's everything. We're nothing. But he says, I'm going to take up residency in your house. Hallelujah. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of God and not of us. What is that treasure? Paul talks about it again in Colossians. Christ in us what? The hope of glory. Boy, this is a marvelous thing. And listen, when the Holy Spirit came, when Jesus breathed on the disciples there in the upper room and said, receive the Holy Spirit, came and indwelt them, came upon them in Acts chapter 2. Listen, that has not been discontinued. There are those who say, well, that was all for them. No, it wasn't. If all of the giftings of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit, was just for them, where are we at then? We're done. We're toast. We need Him to work in and through our lives today. Amen? To that, it's just so important. So it hasn't been discontinued. God's presence in our life is proof that we really do belong to Him, and He gives us then the power, the ability to love. It's from Him and through Him. So that leads us into the second part of verse 13 and then on into verse 14. How we know what we know. This is what we know. This is how we know what we know. It is because of, we've just been talking about it, the Spirit's presence in our life. Last part of verse 13 says, because He has given us His Spirit. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Every one of you, according to Paul in Romans chapter 8, when you said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit came. If we don't have the Spirit, we are none of His. So I'm thankful that we have that again. The Spirit's presence in our life is the primary way that we can have this assurance, this mutual relationship with the Father, because of His Spirit abiding in us. Another way that we can have that assurance is that the message we received wasn't something that we dreamed up. It came as a result of God moving upon holy men of old, and they were carried along by the Spirit. And Peter tells us that it's by inspiration that we have this whole thing. And so their own eyes not only testify that God the Father sent His Son into the Savior of the world, we have this presence, and their eyes have witnessed that. We've seen this whole thing. So we have the presence of the Spirit. We have the testimony of the apostles. As Peter says in chapter 1, verse 16 of 2 Peter, he says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as well, when he talks about he was seen by the apostles, by himself, was one born out of due season, and finally by over 500 brethren at one time. So we have this incredible testimony. Listen, we have stuff that we take for granted as historical evidence with lesser testimony to that than the witnesses. You know, the eyewitness account of somebody can get somebody the death sentence or jail for who knows. But listen, we have more eyewitnesses than just a single person. They saw Him alive and well after the resurrection. Praise the Lord. Hundreds of people. So we have that. So we have these two proofs of God's love for us. What are they? Number one, the indwelling presence of God's Spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Do you remember the day that happened? Man, I can remember it like it happened yesterday. And there's an old song that says, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. What when that happened? When I knew for sure that my sins had been forgiven, that I was a child of God, I could scarce contain my joy. It was wonderful. And you know what? The joy is still there today. I'm still glad to be a child of God all these years later. Praise the Lord. So the indwelling presence of the Spirit. And that is based upon the eyewitness account of the apostles and those that knew Jesus. They gave testimony that that is true, that God sent His Spirit, that Jesus did in fact die, rose from the dead, and ascended to the Father. They were eyewitnesses to that. Praise the Lord. So the truth of that confession, let's talk about the terms of it in verse number 15. So here's the actual confession. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, it goes on to say, but let's just talk about the tense of that verb there, because it really, really is a very important word. It implies that this confession has been done once for all. Now, we need to understand, I know you know this, but let me just reemphasize it. That confessing is not just giving verbal or mental assent to something. It's not confessing, well, these chairs are brown. Well, unless you have a little colorblind problem, you can tell that. So it's not just giving mental assent, but it is something that is more than that. When people confess that Jesus is the Son of God, what John is talking about here is they are declaring their belief that Jesus is God's one and only unique Son who came to earth, incarnate, became human, took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, died on the cross, rose again, and then returned to heaven, and that the sacrifice of his blood was sufficient for the saving of the souls of mankind. That's what that word confessing means. It isn't just saying, well, people say all the time, well, we believe in Jesus. Well, James tells us, well, just for you. The demons believe that, and they at least are smart enough to tremble at that fact. But people don't tremble at that. Do you realize the magnitude of that and why we should tremble at that? It's God come down in the likeness of sinful flesh, dying on the cross, the only one who could pay the penalty for our sins. But not only died, he rose again from the dead and ascended to the Father and ever sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession. We ought to tremble at that. Praise God. Oh, I'm thankful for that. More than giving mental assent, it takes into consideration all that that confession implies. Praise the Lord. He is the only source of salvation. You must be born again. That's it. You must be. You don't get to heaven without that. Nicodemus says, well, what does that mean? Do I have to enter again the second time into my mother's womb? Duh! You are a teacher in Israel, and you don't get me. I know Jesus didn't say it like that, but I was in the room, and that's what I said. Duh, Nicodemus. But that's the reality of it. Without that new birth, there is no new life. He was totally human. But listen, he was never one among many deities. Never. He is uniquely God, deity, God come in the flesh. And if somebody doesn't confess that, they don't believe that, they think he was Michael the Archangel or Lucifer's brother or some other great prophet or whatever, they haven't confessed Jesus. They haven't confessed him at all. This is the Savior that the Father sent. This is the Savior that came willingly. And this is the Savior that we share with a world of 7 billion people. It's a world of, listen to this, over 16,500 people groups. 6,900 of whom have never heard the gospel, totaling more than 2.9 billion people that are unreached with the gospel. And we are the ones that God has given the good news to bring to them. But listen, if they never hear it, it really isn't good news. It can only be good news if they hear the good news, right? But when it does get there in time, praise the Lord, what a radical change it makes in the lives of people. Because notice what happens. Here's the confirmation. We saw the confession. There's the condition. God abides in him, and he in God. Their life, our lives are hid. It is in God, and by his Spirit, God's life is in us. God, in the flesh, come down, ascended, come again. Jesus said, I'm going to go, and I'm going to send the Comforter. The Parakletos, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. He is there for us. This is true for everyone who confesses and is confirmed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Well, let's just look at the transparency of that confession. And I mean that in this sense, that it is easy to be seen, right? We talked about the truth and the terms. Look at the transparency. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now let's take a look first of all at the first part of this verse. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Now let me say it to you like this. I don't have a clue what the future holds for me. None of us do. We don't know. Have you ever just thought and said, oh, Lord, I'd sure like to know what's coming. Right? What would you do if you knew what's coming? Just run. Hopefully toward him, right? It could be frightening. But you know, there is built into that an element that is so crucial to our walk and our relationship. And it's in one word. What is it? Trust. I trust him with my future, right? I need to know. See, our whole life and our whole world is uncertain. And I say that in a world like this, listen, the supreme matter is to know that I am loved by God. Do you understand the impact, the weight of that to say, I know I'm loved by God? Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm loved by God. Tell them. That sounded less than convincing, but it's still true. And it's just, listen, I need to know that I am in that relationship and that whatever happens around me, God will always be with me. God will always love me. Whatever may or may not come, God loves me. And I'm a child of God. That changes my outlook. If I keep that at the forefront of my mind, if I know that, then there is a sense in which anything else does not matter much and really cannot vitally or essentially affect me in any way. I'm surrounded in his love. Who cares what happens? If I know that. I mean, can you remember as a child just longing and knowing that you're loved by your mom and dad? Wasn't that a wonderful feeling as a child? I mean, wasn't there just incredible security in that? To hear them say, I love you. I love you. I told my kids growing up, you know, if you don't want to be hugged and kissed, you were born in the wrong family. Because you are going to know that you're loved. Sometimes that love takes on a different form. It comes in the form of a belt. Or it comes in the form of my face in the corner. But it is nonetheless love. But those things let me know that I was loved because they loved me so much. My mom loved me so much that she wouldn't let me get away with that. And I love my kids too much to let them get away with that. Now, we're imperfect in that love, right? Right lease, right play. Stand and tell how much your dad loves you. No, I mean, it's just... But it didn't change the fact of my love for them. And even though we are imperfect in our response and our love to God, it doesn't change his love for us. Praise the Lord. So the question remains, how can I know this? How do we know that God loves us? First, let me just suggest in a general way, I know this because I have an increasing awareness and an increasing realization that I owe all and everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that awareness? Is that something that is just right there? You stop and think about it and you think, whoa, I'm toast without him. I owe him everything. Everything. Or is there this little sense of you saying, is not this the kingdom that I have built with my own hands? Remember what happened to the guy that thought that? Wound up eating grass for 7 years. Thus we get overly self-aware and self-confident. God allows stuff to come to knock us down a peg or two, right? For what purpose? I'll kill you, you wet-nosed hole. Well, no. He does that because he loves us. He knows that if we go on in that condition, it's a disaster. It's a detour that we cannot afford to take because it will lead us in a path that is destructive. But if we follow on his path, his way, then we are blessed by that. Praise the Lord. I am utterly and completely dependent upon him and the perfect work that he has done for me in this life and in his life, in his death and in his resurrection. We talk as we get together in the morning, the worship team and those who are having a part in the service. And one of the things that I stress, one of the things that I pray virtually every week is, Lord, we are dependent upon you. David said it well, didn't he? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. If God doesn't do it, if God doesn't show up, then what are we here for? We need to come with expectation that he is going to meet with us. We need to live in the realization that he, in fact, is with us, that he loves us. Praise the Lord. So, why is that so completely important? Well, because John says that it's important. It's because the Word of God tells us that that's important. So, do you know for certain this morning that, just here's this, verse 9 that we read earlier. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. So, do you know this morning for certain that God loves you? Is he central? Huh? Is he vital? Is he essential to your life? Do you wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, if you're not with me, I'm done. I might as well just close my eyes and pull the cover over my head. I mean, I feel like that sometimes anyway, you know. But the realization. So when you realize that, then you can get out of bed and not hide, right? Okay. Do you know that you are entirely dependent upon the fact that Christ is the Son of God and that he died on the cross on Calvary's Hill and bore your punishment for your sins so that he could take your guilt away? Are you certain of that this morning? Huh? Sometimes there's this lingering little doubt, right? Because I know what I did. I yelled at my wife. I screamed at the kids. I beat them unnecessarily. And so sometimes you doubt. But listen, don't doubt that. Never. That doesn't matter what you've done, because before you ever did it, Jesus died for you. And he knew you were going to do it. How do we know that? Well, he's God. And then if you, I've said this before, just one of the wonderful things, I wish I had thought of it myself, I read it someplace. But did you realize nothing ever occurs to God? So what does that say about you when we fail? He didn't go, stop heaven! Heaven would never get anything done. But he still loves us. Oh, man. That's good news, right? So, praise the Lord. Is it all centered for us in him? I read this quote by one of my favorite authors, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Listen to this. He says, if this isn't the case, don't go any further. All right? Quote, if Christ is not absolutely essential and central in your position, I'm not interested in what you have to tell me about your knowledge of the love of God. For the whole argument of the New Testament is that it is there that God has manifested his love. And if I do not start there, I am ignorant of what God has done. How can I love him if I ignore that amazing manifestation and demonstration of his eternal love? End quote. You know, people say, oh, yeah, well, I have this thing for God. We have this. You don't have squat. If you don't start with the fact that he loved you, well, where did John start? John 3:16. Jesus, what did he say? For God so loved. That's the beginning of everything. His love. If you don't get that part, I don't care what you tell me what you know about God and how you have this warm fuzzy toward him. It doesn't matter. We need to know his love and experience it in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord God. That really becomes the first essential test for us. Do I know God loves me? Are you assured of that? Are you confident? That's one of the things that John has been endeavoring to instill in us all through this little epistle. God loves you. Man. Lloyd Jones, as I was reading this past week, goes on to give 10 tests in the form of questions and statements that I just want to share with you and comment on, because boy, these were just helpful to me. Helpful because there are those times in my own life when I have questioned God's love for me. Have you ever been there? Yeah. Maybe this morning. Maybe right now you're in a place saying, oh man, how could God love me? Look what I've done. And you know, if I were God, I would say, right. But I'm not. Hallelujah. Because he keeps on loving us. So here's the test. Here's the first. It's this. It is a loss, an absence of the sense that God is against us. just let that sink in for a moment. A loss of the sense that God is against us. I can remember as a young believer thinking to myself, and the enemy certainly was there to help encourage my thinking along this line, I've committed the unpardonable sin. Anybody ever feel like that? Yeah. That's a good indication that you haven't. But it's that sense that God is against me. The natural man always feels that God is against him. You look at the heathen worshiping their deities, and what is their worship built around? God's mad. Millions of gods, and every one of them is kicked off. What are the chances you're going to make it through the day without kicking one of them off? And there's always that sense that God is against us. Look at Greek mythology. What were the Greek gods doing? They were always taking it out on the human beings. They were always against them. And man's struggle was fighting against these deities who were against them. But listen, when we come to Christ, when we know Him as our Savior, and as we grow in that, we come to this realization, God is not against me. How did He prove that? He died for me. He's made available every good thing to me in Christ Jesus. So praise the Lord. The natural man is always at enmity with God. That is why anytime something goes wrong, what does he ask? Why? So when we ask that, usually we are probably using that natural side more than the spiritual side of our being, right? I mean, there are times, we look at David, he asks why. And I don't know that God gets all that totally upset, but listen, there ought to come a time in our progression and our growth as brothers and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ when that falls away. I don't question that anymore just because I know God's for me, right? He's not against me. And so when they're at that state of antagonism against God, how can they possibly love Him? If they're looking at a God who's always ticked, where's the love in that? I mean, look at the Old Testament. It's just amazing because you hear people talk all the time about the God of the Old Testament and how He's angry and But listen, over and over again in our reading, have you noticed this? How many times that God says to Israel, "I love you. I've loved you with an everlasting love." Over and over again, He speaks of His love for them, and then Jesus confirms it not only for Israel but for the whole world. He loves. So praise God. So He's not against us, right? We need to get over that sense. All right, number two. Is there a loss of the fear of God while a sense of awe remains? We're told to fear the Lord, but it is not that craven, cowering fear. You know, like the heathen, when they think He's against them, if they do something, he's going to belt them. We're not there with that. We've lost that sense of that kind of fear, but we have a new fear that is that sense of reverential awe. We don't want to offend Him. Not because we, but because we love Him. Because His love has been poured into our hearts. And we don't want to offend that. We want to please that, amen? So, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But thirdly, there is then a sense that God is for us and loves us. We thought He was against us. Now we realize He is for us. God's for you. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to live in a way that is a blessing to Him and a blessing to the people that are around you. Have I lost that sense that God is against me and that He's for me? A sense that God is kind to me, that He is concerned about me, and that He truly loves me? I love that song we've been singing in the last month or so. You're a good, good Father. That's who you are. I'm loved by you. That's who I am. Who are you? I'm loved by the Father. Do you think John had that sense? I think he did, because how did he refer to himself? That disciple that Jesus loved. He loved everybody else too, but John said, "I'm special." Number four, do I have a sense that my sins are forgiven? Do I remember them? All too well. But am I forgiven? Absolutely. Because I know I've confessed them and that He has forgiven. I know that I've sinned. My sin, as David said, is ever before me. Man, I can remember that stuff. The thing that I have to remember is that they're buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. A sign has been posted in the fishing hole of my sin, and it says, no fishing. We don't need to go there and dig those things up. When I remember them, it should be an occasion for me to praise the Lord instead of going, oh, man, yeah, that's right, I did. How good God loved me. You know, where did that come from? It comes from the pit of hell. Right? You need to recognize, listen, we need to know God's voice, but we also need to know the voice of our enemy. And that's his voice. Because he speaks in his own native tongue, which is what? Lies. Condemnation. Those kinds of things. And so that's what you're hearing. Recognize where it's from. And go back to what you know. The truth of the, my sins, which were many, have all been forgiven. Do I understand it? Am I aware of it? I know that I sin, yes, but do I know? I don't understand that. How does that work? When I can remember it, why doesn't God? I mean, it's, you know, it's not like it's a character flaw in God and he has a bad memory. He chooses to put it away. Listen, only love can do that. He, out of love, chooses to put that in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us. Praise the Lord. I don't understand that, but I know he does it. He told me that's what he does. My sins are forgiven. That in turn leads to the next test. Number five, is there a sense of thanksgiving and gratitude to God? The test of our love, of his love for us. I don't think you can believe that God sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for your sins and not have a sense of thanksgiving and gratitude for what has been done to you and for you. How can you? If you don't have that, then you need to go back to the cross and rethink that whole thing. Because the realization of who I was and what had been forgiven me, that brings us to a place of thanksgiving. A couple of biblical examples. I think one that comes to mind is the demoniac of Gadara. Here's this guy who is demon-possessed. What is your name? My name is Legion, for we are many. So strong that when the demonic spirit's moving, he snapped chains like flax rope that was set on fire. It was nothing. No one could bind him. No one could do anything to him. They were terrified to go in near the cemetery because that guy would drive them crazy and all that kind of stuff. But when Jesus came and spoke the word and cast those demons out, where did you find the guy? Clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, he wasn't there to say, Lord, teach me the Talmud. Help me to get learned in all the Old Testament scriptures so that I may become a rabbi and yea, verily say unto the people. None of that. He was there to worship Jesus, to be a servant, to shine his sandals if necessary. Whatever it took, he was filled with gratitude, so much so that he said, Lord, let me go with you. Jesus said, you know what? The best thing for you is to go into the cities and tell what happened. And he said, cool, I'm out of here. And he did. And what happened? Jesus came back later, and largely because of the testimony of that guy, because his heart was filled with gratitude and thanksgiving, a mighty revival swept through those 10 cities. Why? Because of this guy. And everybody knew who he was. And his heart was so full of thanksgiving to God for what he had done for him. Praise the Lord. I think of Saul on the road to Damascus. The light coming down, falling to the ground, blinded. And yet, he has the sense to say, who are you, Lord? And what's the next thing that he says? What would you have me to do? You don't say that except from a heart of gratitude. Thanksgiving for what he's done. He realized who that was and that he needed him. And he was saved. And out of a heart of thanksgiving and gratitude. And you can't read the epistles of Paul the Apostle or read about the things that took place in the book of Acts with him and not realize he was thankful. All praise and thanks to the Lord. So it's just so important. So knowing that I'm loved by God and that I love him, when, number six, there's an increasing hatred of sin. I sometimes think there's no better proof of the knowledge of God and the knowledge of His love for us than that. You know, if you hate sin, you're like God. Right? Because why? God hates sin. He hates it in saint or sinner. He doesn't want it in our lives. Because what? Because why? It is an offense. But it's not like it's an offense to Him personally, although it is. But it's an offense because of the realization of what it does to the object of His affection. Do you see that? He hates it because it destroys us. It creates death in us. And He doesn't want that in there because He wants us to live. He died so that we might live. And so it's a love thing, this hatred for sin. And sometimes, folks, let's be honest, we tolerate it too easily. And sometimes we are too intolerant of it in other people and too tolerant of it in our own lives. Start with home. If we have an increasing hatred of sin, it's because the love of God is in you. God is in you. And that ought to be on the increase. In the world that we are living in, it is too easy, friends, to be like the frog in the pot. We just get desensitized to it. So the stuff that you see, does it offend you? You turn it off because it offends you? Turn away? You laugh at it? You mourn? Hatred for sin. Seventh, there's a desire to please God and to live a good life because of what He has done for us. A desire to please God and to live a good life, a holy life, because of what He's done for us. See, that's born out of that Thanksgiving thing. That was Paul's desire. That was the demoniac's desire. And you look all the way through the scripture, that's what we see. So the question arises for us this morning. Is that our desire? Is that what I want to do? I want to live to please Him? Number eight, we have a desire to know Him better and to draw closer to Him. It's that desire for intimacy. That's what John was talking about. Remember, he says our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, with one another. That's intimacy. That's growing in this relationship so that we know Him more. Paul's desire was that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Is that the greatest ambition of our life? Is there a desire for intimacy? If you've ever even had the faintest desire to know God better and are doing something about it, listen, you love God. That doesn't happen apart from that, right? It doesn't. But as I have gratitude in my heart and thanksgiving and I realize what's been done for me, or at least I'm beginning to, then that desire is increasing to know Him. Ninth, I don't know if this is the most important, but it's certainly up there. Do I have a conscious regret that my love for Him is so poor, along with a desire to love Him more? Paul says, I know that in me and in my flesh dwells no good thing. I'm the chiefest of sinners. That's born out of a realization that, boy, there's a lot of room to grow in my love for Him. Now, I can tell you today, before the Lord, I love Him. Tell Him that all the time. But I know my love isn't perfect. And what does Paul pray for us as he prays for the Ephesians and the Colossians? That we would know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Knowing the unknowable. Throughout eternity, we're going to get to know Him more and never exhaust that. Does that cook your noodle? Praise God. All right. See, love's never satisfied with itself, right? You can always improve on that. I love my wife, but I know I can yet love her more. I mean, she's the greatest thing that happened to me ever, other than Jesus. But, you know, I still fail. But she still loves me. I'm grateful for that. I love you, babe. Oh. See, the unbeliever is not even aware of the fact that his heart is cold or indifferent to God. Even in his confession that he has this, I have a soft spot in my heart for the grand old man. No, we have God. Listen, he doesn't have any idea he's cold and indifferent. He fooled himself into thinking that in God we have this understanding. listen, there's only one part of that relationship that has an understanding, and it ain't yours. Finally, if you hear these things and enjoy them and would sooner hear them than anything else, then you love the Lord. Huh? That's one of the things I keep telling you. I'd rather be in church than any place. You know why? I love the Lord and I love His people. And I'd rather hang out with you guys than anybody. Yeah. That's the way it should be. Because we hear and enjoy these things. You know what? I sometimes even go and listen to my own preaching. Sometimes you come to me and say, oh man, that was so good. I have to go listen to it again because I missed that somehow in the speaking of it. I think I told you this before. I had a kid come to me one time after youth, and I wanted to get out of there so fast because I had done such a miserable, horrible job of saying anything that had any weight or substance to it, and I wanted to flee. And this kid grabbed me as I'm literally almost sprinting for the door, grabs me, wheels me around. And the first thing I notice is he's got tears streaming down his face. And I can still see him. And he says to me with quivering lips, Pastor Wade, you don't know what that meant to me. And in my mind I said, you are absolutely right. I don't have a clue. But you see, what is that? It's God in His love and His grace takes stuff and touches us because we're the family, we're the part of one another, and He uses it for His glory, even when we are so stupid we don't even know what we're doing. We can say with Paul that I may know it and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable to His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Listen, if we can say that, we're on good ground. So then, the second half of the verse, we've touched on all those 10 things. Let's move on to the second part of that verse, verse 15. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. This is the sixth of 9 times that John is going to make that statement again in this little 5-chapter epistle. It's one thing to believe in the love of God, and quite another to live in the love of God. And to appropriate the blessing of that love into a person's life so that we know we're abiding in love. Are you abiding? Do you know you're abiding in His love this morning? It's so important. Because He abides in us and we have the glorious privilege of experiencing His glorious love on a daily basis. We don't just have to, we don't come on Sunday to get refilled. Isn't here that we find the love of God and take it home and we just kind of drains out of us until next Sunday and we come back or 2 weeks from now, whatever it is. You're quick. Practically speaking, this truth means that we relate to God as we relate to Him. We can know always that we're being treated, listen, that we are being treated with perfect, unconditional love. If we abide in His love abides in us and we abide in His love, we can know that we are being treated with absolute and complete, perfect, unconditional love. Too often our response is, quivering lips, why God did this happen? I know, and I'm persuaded that He will do nothing except treat me with perfect, unconditional love. So, do you know this morning that God has loved you and that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to the cross of Calvary to die for you? Do you know that this morning? Are you assured of that? Do you know that He came to rescue you and redeem you from your sin and to make you a child of God? Are you assured of that today? Is that ringing in your heart this morning? Listen, if you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can. You can know that assurance today. Without Him, you have not a chance in the remotest, slightest possible way of standing before God without your sin being removed from you. That is a scary thing. But as a believer this morning, do you know that you are indwelt by the Spirit? Are you assured of that? Do you experience conviction of sin as opposed to condemnation? Conviction, yes. Condemnation, no. Because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How much? None. Negatory, zip, nada. Nothing whatsoever in Christ. Praise the Lord. Do you sense the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life? Trusting Him to lead? Is there evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? No matter how small or how large. When you are fully yielded to God, the Spirit is able to, as someone said, is able to blow through your life. I picture it, like I just mentioned it this morning to the gang, it's like a stainless steel conduit, only better, if you can imagine such a thing, so that the Spirit of God blows and flows through our lives, directing us wherever He wants us to go. Is there anything more exciting than that? To be used of God in such a way to make an eternal difference in the lives of the people that we come in contact with? If that isn't the motivation, if that isn't the desire, what are you doing? What's your life about? It doesn't consist in our possessions. It doesn't consist in the opinions of men. It consists in what God says about me. And He says, I love you. I love you. God so loved that He gave. Hallelujah. Praise God. But where are you at in that whole thing today, right? I want to know Him more. How about you? I pray that His word from 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, will inspire us and convince us more today than we've ever known of His love for us. And our love for Him. Confirm you in your love for Him. Do I love Him? Well, check off things. See? And it's not like we've been perfected in all 10 of those. Anybody here got that wired? Listen, I didn't even know there was a wire to connect. But now that I do, I want to connect it. Praise the Lord. No matter where we're at, He's there and loves us. Amen? Let's stand together, shall we?